Well, Father, I pray that you would speak right now. I pray that you would draw near to us, Lord, and that you would meet us and fill this place. God, you're not some pretend idea. You're not some lame, ridiculous fairy tale. You're not something made up. God, you're not a boring God. You are joy. You're called the blessed. You're the happy. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. Lord, I pray that we learn more to enjoy you as we enter into your presence right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you ever feel a little bit bored. Maybe sometimes you do. There was a study done by some psychologists that actually discovered that to a large degree, some people who have the most things to entertain them, the most things to kind of keep them stimulated, they actually find themselves being bored the most often. You know, people who've got the most, they've got every game ever invented, and we've got all this money and all this stuff to do, well, they actually could sometimes be the most bored people. And sometimes people can think that God is boring. You know, you could get this perception that God's like this boring, stodgy thing, and some people might be like, wait, what does running around playing in the mud have to do with God? I mean, I thought God was like this lame, serious thing where you're always praying and always, you know, you're living in a monastery or something. Now, yeah, I don't know if you've ever seen those calendars like nuns having fun and it's all mysterious. Why? Because nuns are boring. Nuns aren't supposed to have fun. They're supposed to be like these bored people. And then you see these nuns and they're like secretly smoking cigarettes or something, or they're going bowling, and it's just funny to see. But the truth is, God is the furthest possible thing from boring. God is the most exhilarating thing in all of the universe. And when you see him depicted in the scripture, man, when you really read this book and pay attention to what it says, you see him come to life. You see the power and the profoundness that he is, and how he's the most exciting thing in all existence. This is what Romans chapter 11, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're not doing a normal message in Psalms, but in Romans chapter 11, it says this about God. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, they're past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who's become his counselor? Or who's given to him that it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, something is boring typically when you've kind of got it all figured out. You think, well, you know, I know everything about that. So it doesn't keep your attention, or it's just like this predictable, monotonous, you know, somebody talking like a Bueller, and their voice just like stays the same way the whole time. Why? That's boring because it's predictable. You know what this passage of scripture is telling us is that God is unpredictable. That the moment you think you've got God pegged, you've got it all wrong. You see, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit that the Spirit does what it wants, that it blows where it wishes, and that you can't even get your mind around it. You're just trying to keep up, is how it is with God. It says that his wisdom is unsearchable. His ways, you can't even find them out. You can't figure them out. And Paul, the guy who wrote this section, as under the direction of the Holy Spirit, the way an author picks up a pen, God used Paul to write this. Paul was anything but bored with God. You know, John MacArthur, one of the greatest preachers probably alive today, an extraordinary preacher, he said this: the most irreligious, blasphemous thing you can do is make the scripture boring. Now, there's some people, they can make the scripture boring. Oh, believe me, I've sat through the sermons. You know, I've sat through some sermons that it's like, oh my gosh, this guy just drones on and just
just go to sleep. You know, he just
can't even believe how boring some people can be. And that is so contrary to what the truth of God really is. You know, and the fact is, if you're asleep spiritually, it could be the most interesting sermon in the world, but you won't be paying any attention to it. Now, if we could take care of that, that'd be golden. And when I embarrass people like that, it's not because I want them to like hate their life and feel like I hate them. It's just because I'm so easily distracted. I'm so easily bored, you know, and I get drawn away quickly. So anyhow, what I'm saying is this. If you're spiritually, I mean, this is true both physically and spiritually. If you're asleep, it doesn't matter how good of a sermon it is. You're not going to get anything out of it. But if you're spiritually awake, it could be the most boring sermon in the world. You're still going to get something out of it. I mean, there could be a guy up here, like the most interesting man in the world, you know, because he drinks Dos Equis. Like, he could be giving you a sermon, and if your heart's on airplane mode, now on your phones, you can switch your, wow, man, this is rough. Just turn it off altogether. Put it on airplane mode, in fact. Ha-ha! That'd be nice, you know, if you did that. But if your heart's on airplane mode, you're not going to be receiving any signal. No matter how interesting the person delivering the message is, it could be, you know, maybe you're like a skeptic or something, and you could have somebody like Anthony Flew up here delivering a message. And Anthony Flew was one of the most famous atheists in the 20th century. Okay, he was renowned. He was a champion of the atheist movement. But towards the later half of his life, he recanted his position as an atheist and said, you know what, after further study, after what's been revealed in genetics, what's been revealed in certain things in philosophy, there has to be a creator. And then later on in his book, he went on to say that it seems like the evidence for Christianity is the most compelling, and that if there was a true God, it seems like the one in the Bible must be the one that's most likely to be real. You could have that guy up here. He could be up here telling you all the evidence for Christianity, telling you all the truth. But if you're an unbeliever, if your heart's on airplane mode, if your heart's closed off to God, you'd still be bored. You still wouldn't be receiving the signal, no matter how great it is. But the same is true if you're spiritually awake. If you're spiritually awake, if your heart is like fired up for the things of God, if you have faith that this book was inspired by the creator of the universe, and it could be like some lame, crazy man up here, not saying anything logical. It could be Brother Barry up here. I don't know if anybody knows. It could be like some weirdo, and you'd still get something out of it because you have a heart that's spiritually awake. Now, the thing that makes us bored with God, tragically, will be the same thing that leaves many people condemned by God. And that's kind of intense, isn't it? You see, what the mentality is that you're putting up with God instead of putting your faith in God. You see, if you're here tonight and you think, oh, God's boring, but I don't want to go to hell, so I'll believe in him because I've got to. That's not putting your faith in God. That won't save you. That's putting up with God. And if you have that kind of an attitude, it's impossible for you to be saved. I've told you this before, but if your attitude towards salvation is this, I got saved once, you probably haven't. If your attitude towards salvation is like, that's cool, little Jesus, you probably really don't have it going on at all. You know, the thing about the things of God is that you never really have them until you know how much you need them. You know why you get bored with things? You get bored because you feel like, oh, I've got that figured out. Oh, that's predictable. That's bland. I've got that. I don't need it. I got it. That mentality that makes you bored is the same mentality that's going to leave people condemned. You see, you probably know the text in Revelation chapter 3, when Jesus says, you know, if you're neither hot nor cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It's a famous text. But something else that he says to those people is he says this. He says, you say this, I'm rich. I've become wealthy. I'm in need of nothing. But what does Jesus say to him? He says, but really you are miserable. You are poor. You're blind. You're naked. See, they had this mentality like, I got it. I got salvation. I'm spiritually rich. And Jesus says, if that's your attitude, man, you don't got it at all. If you say, I got it, it's probably a sign that you don't got it at all. And that's what Jesus is saying there to the church of Laodicea. They felt like, oh, I got it. It's so predictable, a self-sufficient attitude. No, but what does it say here in this text that we just looked at? That his ways are unsearchable. That they're past finding out. You know, I wonder why you should glorify God. It's the most simple thing ever. I mean, you figure it out. I've told you before. You should glorify God because he's glorious. I wonder why you should be in awe of God. Because he's awesome. You wonder why you should worship God? Because he's worthy. Now you want to understand this concept. It says in James chapter 1, verse 17, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17, in that same idea, we actually read it a few weeks ago, it says that God gives us all things richly to enjoy. Wonder what that means? Have you ever enjoyed anything? Let's see a show of hands. Have anybody ever enjoyed anything in your whole life? You've enjoyed something? You've had fun? Feel good about something? Whatever it is that you enjoyed, that comes from God. God is the source of all pleasure. God is the anything you've ever enjoyed, you've enjoyed it because of God. Want to know what's crazy? You'll probably find this hard to believe. Even the evil pleasure that you've taken is really only a distortion of good pleasure that God made. Even the evil that you've enjoyed, really it finds its source in the fact that God made you a creature with a capacity for enjoyment. Everything was made for him and to him and through him that he could be glorified in all things. Now notice with me in your verse in the Bible, notice with me how it says, or who's become his counselor? Can somebody tell me real loud, yell out loud, what's a counselor? Somebody who helps. Somebody who gives what?
Advice.
Somebody who gives advice. It says here, who's become God's counselor? Now, some of you, you kind of want to give God counsel. You want to go, yeah, you know what? I'm going to give God a piece of my mind. When I get to heaven, I've heard people tell me that. You know what? When I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God how it is. I'm going to tell God what's up. You know what? I'll tell you what. Heaven doesn't have a suggestion box. Okay? God already knows it. He knew it way before you did. Nobody can give him counsel. God gave you your mind, but you don't know his mind. The creature is smaller than the creator. And some people, like, they get so bummed out about that. And what does human race do? Human race goes, well, if I can't get the glory for the universe, no one will. No one will take credit for it. Like, that's why there's atheists. They go, well, because I can't be God, there must not be a God. Because I can't give God advice. I mean, think about this. You really give God advice? You really think you're going to give God a piece of your mind? Did you come up with the idea for you to have 10 fingers? Were you like in the womb like, dear God, I think it'd probably be a great idea to give me 10 fingers? No. When you were a little baby inside your mom's stomach, were you like, yeah, I really think that I should have brown eyes. Yeah, that's just how it should be. No, you didn't decide that. What? God did. Sovereignly through your parents' genetics, obviously, but God decided that. You didn't give him any advice. Did any of us like get together and take a vote and go like, yeah, I think the sky should be blue. That's probably a good plan. I mean, blue, it's not too hard on the eyes. It's kind of beautiful, subtle, it's beautiful. No. None of us came up with that. Did we take a vote like one day and be like, Yeah, orbiting the sun, that sounds like a good plan. We should, orbit. It's just kind of nice, we get around, every part of the earth gets some heat, we get a year, we get summer, spring, autumn. No, none of us decided that. You didn't decide that you'd have 46 chromosomes in each cell. I mean, you didn't decide anything about yourself. You didn't counsel God. And so he goes, who has become his counselor? You can't give God a piece of your mind. You can't give him your advice. And as long as you're dependent on someone, you're subject to them. Get this. Acts chapter 17, it says this about God. It says, he's not far from each one of us, for in him we move and we live and we have our being. Elsewhere, in the book of Colossians, it's talking about Jesus, and it's saying, very similar to this, it's saying, everything was made for Jesus and through Jesus, and in Jesus all things consist. It's pretty fascinating. Physicists, they wonder why it is that there can be two positively charged protons at the center of an atom. Have you ever taken a magnet? You take a magnet, you take a positive and a positive, what do? They don't stick together. Physicists, they can't figure out why atoms hold together. You want to know why they hold together? Because in Jesus, all things consist. Think about this. Think about it for a second. Yeah, you got it. In him, all things hold together. He created everything. And not only did he create everything, he sustains everything. So get this. You think, I don't need God. No, I don't need God. I got God pegged. I kind of got that all figured out. I mean, I don't need him. I'm self-sufficient. Oh, yeah. That's kind of nice. Except for the fact he's the one holding your atoms together. He's the one holding your cells together. In the book of Daniel, there's this dude Belshazzar, and he thinks, I don't need God, whatever. I mean, we're gonna mock God. We're going to mock his temple. We're going to have this crazy orgy and drink alcohol and serve it in the gold cups from the temple. All of a sudden, God comes and writes on the wall that Belshazzar has been balanced in the scales. And then Daniel comes and says this. He says, you've worshipped everything. You've worshipped money. You've worshipped sex. You've worshipped all these idols of gold and silver. But the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, you've not glorified.
Whoa.
God holds your breath in his hand. The reason why, do you decide that your heart should beat? Do you go like, yeah, all right, beat. Heart, I'm really going to need some blood right now. You better start beating faster. Oh, man, I'm going for a jog. All right, heart. No. Your heart involuntarily beats. It's hardwired in your brain. God has programmed your breath in your lungs, your pulse in your chest. You are dependent upon God. But the fact is, if you're dependent on someone, that means you're subject to them, aren't you? It means you got to kind of like listen to what they say. I mean, you can be like, Mom, Dad, I'm not going to listen to you. And they're like, all right, that's fine. But you're not going to have any dinner. And you're like, oh, curses, dang it. Yeah, and you think that you're so cool. Meanwhile, they're the one paying the bills. You ever be a little kid, you try to run away from home. So not too long until you figure out like, well, maybe this isn't such a good idea after all. And you turn around, you head back with all your little bags packed. I heard about this little two-year-old. It was by this pastor named Brent Merrick, and he was saying how his little daughter, like she was a little girl, and in her closet of her bedroom, she's like, I'm gonna build my own house because I don't like living in your house. I don't like your rules. And so she built her own little house. What did she build it out of? The pillows that he bought. What'd she build it out of? Oh, yeah, she built it out of the blankets and the covers that were hers. Oh, meanwhile, who was paying the electric bill? I think her dad was. And she was subject to his rules. You're in God's universe. You're subject to his rules. And God is not some tyrant, though. You think, oh, man, well, there's no way I can get away from God. I have to listen to his rules. Man, God's not looking to bum you out. Just a little earlier, we're in Romans 11, correct? In Romans chapter 10, if you just look over on the other page, verse 21 of chapter 10, it says this. All day long, I've reached out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. When you go up to somebody like this, what are you trying to do? Man, you're trying to hug them. You're trying to love them. God, he sees you when you're being rebellious. He sees you when you're being disobedient. And he just wants to embrace you. He loves you. You're his enemy. You may have spat in his face. You may have stolen all of his money. You may have been the worst prodigal son ever and said, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance. And then gone and hooked up with prostitutes like the prodigal son did. But what's God doing? He's reaching out his hands to a disobedient and contrary people. You know, people judge God. I was witnessing to a guy at UNM once, and he told me this. He said, God's not going to judge me. I'm going to judge God. Oh, really? Let's see how that's going to go. They think God's some big tyrant, that he's this big bully in the sky. But meanwhile, they're really unaware of the fact that God has gone to the greatest lengths to show them love. You know, and they think it's so wrong that God judges people, that God condemns people, or that there's any kind of consequences, justice. But then look at how people treat people. Do you treat people the way God treats them? No, man. The same kind of guy who says he's going to judge God and he thinks it's so wrong that God could ever condemn people to hell, how does he do? He divorces his wife at the first sign of trouble. You think it's bad that God condemns people? Think about the people you condemn. You could say, oh no, I'm a loving person, man. I think God should be a God of all love. It's like, yeah, you get revenge on people. You're flipping people off on the highway when they cut you off in the road. You know, if you're a driver, for you, maybe it's like some kid cuts in front of you in the lunch line and you're like, what's it's on, man. I need my like lasagna, okay? Like, you're ready to like just go to blows for it. Think about how gracious God is to his enemies. All day long, he stretches out his hands to them. And we swat him away. And we bat him away. And we bat him away. And we bat him away. And eventually God goes, all right, if you don't want me, I'm not going to force myself on you. But we don't realize the fact this. God is life. What's the opposite of life? Death. You swat away God. You swat away God. You swat away God. You don't understand what kind of ramifications that has. Your only alternative at that point is what the Bible calls hell, and that gets cast in the lake of fire. You know what it says in Revelation? That's the second death. Why? Because you rejected life so many times, you get cast into the second death. It's pretty intense, pretty crazy stuff. But so what's so great about this text is as you go on reading, you read that in God all things consist. That he's so wise that we can't even understand him. We can't even comprehend our mind. That we can't give him any advice. That we can't make God into a debtor. Do you think God owes you anything? It's like, oh yeah, what did you give God to make him owe you?
Nothing. He gave me everything.
Oh man, curses. You can't do it. But then it goes on and it says this. Verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we'll keep reading. I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's he basically saying? He's saying this. Hey, everything exists for God. Everything exists through God. He's holding it all together. And everything's going to go back to God. He's going to be glorified whether you want him to or not, because he's glorious. And then what does he say? I beg you. Give your life to him, because that makes sense. Doesn't it make sense? Everything is his. All existence is his. He's really wise. It makes sense to give your life to him. to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And a lot of times people quote Romans 12:1, but they don't quote those verses that we just read right before it. And it makes so much more sense. It makes so much more sense once you've read how wise he is and how everything is going to be for his glory anyways. Now, there's a lot of people who go, you're right, Jesse, I should probably give my life to God. I should probably do that. But you know what? I'm only 13. I'm only 12. I'll give my life to God when later. I've got plenty of time. I'll give my life to God when you know, once I've kind of had a little fun at college, you know, once I've kind of, you know, chased around some girls, once I've smoked a little hoo-hoo, done a little hoo-hoo, you know, maybe then I'll try it. Maybe once I made a little money and I'm on my deathbed, then I'll give my life to God. You know what's crazy about that? That proves that you don't think God is trustworthy. That proves that you think you're trustworthy. You think you'll do a better job with your life than he will. And once you're on your deathbed and you're like kind of afraid of going to hell, then you'll kind of cry out to him for help. You think, like, well, I'll call on God right before the buzzer. I mean, I'll play the whole game because I'm a baller, all right? I'm like a baller. But then right before the buzzer, I'll tag Jesus in. No, you got it the wrong way. You got it the other way around. I mean, your batting average isn't so good, okay? You've missed quite a few runs. Jesus, his batting average is perfect. It's time to call him in. Call him in now. You know, saving faith is believing that God is trustworthy and then entrusting yourself to him for all eternity. And if you just want to give God the end of your life when you're a little bit older, that's not true trust. Want to know what that is? That's taking advantage of God. And think about how jacked this is, okay? Consider with me the cross. Consider with me what was happening at the cross. Jesus was paying our bill. And if you're saying, oh, well, I want to sin, and then at the last second I'll go, all right, Jesus, want to know what that is? You're saying that you want to rack up the check, and it doesn't matter how high it gets, because you know, it's not on my bill. It's not on my bill. I'm not going to have to pay for it. Man, that's not trust. That's taking advantage. And God's not going to be your patsy. All right, he's not going to be your little person who runs your errands for you, who does you little favors. And you think, well, Jesse, maybe I sin sometimes. Maybe I kind of live how I want. But I believe that God exists. Mark my words. It's not faith that God is that saves a person. It's faith in who God is. It's not faith that God exists. I mean, I believe that somewhere in the world coral reefs exist, but I don't give a flying frick about them. I mean, I don't care at all. Like it doesn't matter to me. I believe that they exist, but it doesn't mean anything to me. But the kind of faith that saves a person is the way a diabetic person believes in insulin. Man, you believe in that insulin. You trust in it. You put it inside of you. You know that you need it. That's what it means to trust in God, to trust in Jesus. Jesus being Lord isn't just something you've got to do to get saved. Jesus being Lord is the best part about being saved. That's the best part about it. And so right now, I want to give you an opportunity to say, I need Jesus. And a lot of us, we're saved in here. You're like, Jesse, you're preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. I mean, you're preaching to the choir. But I know how we are, man. Sometimes we try to have life both ways. You know, we think, well, I'll have a little bit of God, I'll have a little bit of sin. And that's like the guy who's got like a PC laptop and an iPhone. It's just like, you're trying to have it both ways. You got to choose one or the other. It doesn't work. Jesus said this, no man can serve two masters. Because you'll either hate the one and love the other. You got to go all in. You have to decide, you know what? I need Jesus. And I spent a lot of my life knowing about Jesus, but not knowing Jesus. The difference between heaven and hell is the difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing that you need Jesus. And so right now, just as Johnny starts to play, I'm going to pray. And I just want to give you an opportunity to maybe for some of you, you've backslidden and you need to repent. You're living a double life. You're kind of got the Mac and the PC, but you got to go all in for the Mac, you know, like you. Right now is the opportunity to say, I need Jesus. I want to have it one way, His way, God's way. So, Father, I pray that you'd work right now. If there's anybody who's been kind of living half-hearted, living halfway for death and halfway for life, and they're just like a walking zombie. They're like the walking dead walking around, Lord, but you want to resurrect them. You want to make them alive on the inside and on the outside. Lord, I pray that they just have the boldness and the faith to just admit how much they need you tonight. And so if that's you, and you maybe have never put your faith in Jesus, I want you to raise your hand up. To raise your hand up and say, you know what, I need Jesus. I believe that He paid for my debt on the cross, and I want Him not just to be my Savior, I want Him to be my Master and my Teacher. I see a bunch of hands going up. That is so epic. It's the best decision you'll make in your whole life. Is there anybody in here who maybe has like wandered away from God? Somebody who you're with Christ, but the Bible talks about backsliding. It talks about how you can be a halfway Christian. But the thing about trying to live and train, get on two trains going opposite directions is that eventually you're going to get ripped in half. You got to choose one train or the other. And that's how it is with the Lord. If you've been living kind of halfway, half-hearted, you're a Christian, but you're backslidden, man, raise your hand up. You've been maybe doing things you shouldn't on the internet. Maybe you've been lying to your parents. Maybe you've been gossiping a lot. Maybe you just think that God's boring, and you think that sin is satisfying. But the truth is, God's greatest glory is man's greatest joy. When God is most greatly glorified in your life, you're going to be most richly satisfied. So raise your hand up if you feel like you've kind of been living halfway and you want to give your life wholeheartedly to God's glory. Well, praise God. I've seen a ton of hands go up in this room. Just as Johnny's going to kind of tone it down just for a sec, and I just want you to repeat this prayer out loud. In the book of Luke, it talks about this tax collector who comes, and he wasn't this religious guy like this Pharisee who thought he was so cool. He was this sinner. He was a horrible sinner. It says that he beat his chest. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, and he said this, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said that man went away home righteous. He went away home right with God. So I want you to repeat this prayer just like that tax collector out loud to God right now. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Say it out loud. Say it boldly so everybody can hear you. I want you to say, I saw a ton of hands go up. Just say this, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I've done my own thing. I've lived my own life. And that's death. But I believe in Jesus. I believe He died for my sins. He rose from the grave. Lord, I believe you're worthy of my life. That you're better than sin. And that following you is the greatest joy. Fill me with your Spirit. Make me new. Amen. Amen. Hey, it might be my birthday, but for some of you, you've just been born again. That God's just upgraded you. And that's the greatest, really. All right, sign it up for Reboot. That's a good birthday gift. Giving your heart to Jesus, that's the greatest gift you could give me. That's the greatest gift you could receive yourself. And I am so stoked. So we're going to sing and we're going to worship. And then we're going to go have some cupcakes. But I love you guys so much. And if you need to talk to a leader, leaders are here because they want to hug you. They want to hold you to that. They want to help you to walk with Jesus. But God bless you guys. We'll have some cupcakes after we sing this song. And sign up for Reboot. I love you all.
Never once did we ever walk away.